You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
All right, you've also heard me say this before, but every time we get to a passage in Scripture that we're very familiar with, that we've heard a few times before, we have to be careful. We have to be really careful because too often, before we've ever even cracked the text, before we've ever even read a word, we've made a decision about this is what this text means. This is what this text means. I know, I've studied this since I was a little kid, you know. So, let me ask, what comes to mind? We need to unpack our baggage a little this morning before we get started. What comes to mind when you hear the name Zacchaeus? All right, let's all sing it together. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree. And he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. We're going to your house today. All right. I knew we had to get that out, because if we didn't, we'd been thinking about it the whole time. What else? What comes to mind about Zacchaeus?
Tax collector.
What else? Extortion. Yeah. Redemption? Good. What else? Victory. All right. Anything else? We've got to acknowledge what we're pretty sure this is about. And then we've got to actually listen to the text and say, what's that? Yeah. Exclusion. And then restitution. Absolutely. Okay. Good. Good.
Disability.
Disability. Yeah. Maybe not one you thought of, right? All right. Let's take ownership of that and think about anything else maybe you didn't say, but just say, okay, I'm going to recognize that, God. I know that that's there. I'm going to let that sit there, and let's scoot that over for a moment. Let me hear what it is that you want to say today. Who's got our scripture text this morning? Be willing to stand and read that. Sean, thank you, sir. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles or it's printed in your bulletin, however you want to do it.
Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was so small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all grumbled, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.
Amen. God, we thank you for your word. Your word which is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Let your word pierce our hearts today. May we recognize your Holy Spirit's voice. May your Spirit guide us to the truth that you would have for us, for our individual lives, and give us the courage to receive that and to respond to it with a yes, Lord. Yes, whatever it is you want to do today, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Zacchaeus' story is a story of grace. It's a story of grace, pure and simple. Grace is one of those words that we use a lot. We seem to use it all the time, really, and it can mean so many different things. It can be referencing so many different ideas or different things in the world. Sometimes when we're talking about the way someone moves, you know, They move in a way that's smooth and attractive, a way that's not stiff. You know, they say, wow, she moves with such grace. Sometimes we use the word grace to talk about a controlled, polite, and pleasant way of behaving, right? You know, he handles his problems with such grace and dignity. Sometimes we use grace to show approval or favor. Talk about staying in somebody's good graces. It means they approve of you. They have favor. Sometimes we use it as we don't so much in this country, but in other countries, they would use it for addressing someone of royalty, a duke or a duchess or an archbishop. You'd say, your grace. Sometimes it's a little short prayer that we say at the beginning of a meal. You ask grace. I'm a musician, so sometimes we use the word grace to talk about little ornamental notes. We call them grace notes. These little notes, these little flourishes that happen before the actual music, before the actual note that you're supposed to play. But in the biblical sense, the word grace can be translated very simply as this. Grace is unmerited divine favor. Three words. Unmerited divine favor. It's unmerited. It's unearned. It's undeserved. It's unwarranted. You didn't do anything that God should show you favor. You and I don't deserve this. You and I did not earn this. It's nothing but pure gift. And it's divine favor, divine blessing, divine aid and goodwill and assistance that God is blessing you when you have no right to be blessed. God is giving you a gift, and that is grace. Now, Jesus, in our passage today, is demonstrating to us how to be a community of grace. You see, Luke wants to make sure you get this because he uses all of these descriptors about this man Zacchaeus. He says, well, he was a tax collector. Well, that's pretty bad, you know, in that society that usually it was a Jewish person who was kind of in cahoots with Rome. And so he says, okay, well, I'll go to my Jewish neighbors and I'll collect taxes and then bring it to you, Roman governor. But it doesn't just say that Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. And it doesn't just say that he was the chief tax collector, but he was a rich man who was a chief tax collector. Now, the only way for a tax collector to get rich was, you know, skim a little off the top. If you owe five, well, I'll tell you, you owe six, and I'll just keep that one for myself. So if this man is rich, he's taking advantage of the people, his community. He's taking advantage of those around him. He's taking advantage. He's extorted people, as David said a minute ago. Well, not only that, but Zacchaeus is physically small. A lot of commentators say, well, maybe that's because he had some kind of deformity or some kind of disability that made him small. The text says that he couldn't see Jesus, but get what? If you notice the text, it doesn't say that he couldn't see Jesus because he was small. It says he couldn't see Jesus because the crowd prevented him from seeing Jesus. You know, if it had been the guy that everybody liked, it was like, oh, here, let Zach up front, you know. But it was like, no, Joker, stay in the back. It's your fault. He was a loser. He was the worst of the worst. He was the chief loser in town. It's about as bad as it gets in this culture. And Jesus comes up to this guy who's embarrassed himself by climbing up in the tree and says, hey, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house for dinner tonight. In a Jewish culture, you don't do that. You don't do that. When whatever you share at a table, this is sacred in Jewish culture. When we sit down together for a meal, you're saying implicitly, I'm in a relationship with this person. I endorse them. I approve of them. Jesus can't be eating with this guy. He can't seriously be welcoming this guy. He can't seriously be making this guy a part of the community. He doesn't deserve that. He deserves to be on the outside. It's called grace. Unmerited divine favor. And you see, Jesus is calling us to do the same as a community. But before we can be a community of grace, we first have to be individuals who have experienced God's grace. Right? We say it here all the time, so help me out. You are loved. We say this as our closing almost every week. You are loved, and there's nothing you can do about it. And it's not just some cute saying. It's the gospel message. You are loved. God loves you. God is crazy about you. God, you are God's beloved child. And there's absolutely nothing you can do to make God love you more than God loves you right now. There is absolutely nothing you can do to make God love you any more than God loves you right now. You could sell everything you have and give it to the poor. God would not love you any more than God loves you right now. You could say, you know what, I'm going to join a monastery and I'm going to spend the rest of my life devoted in prayer. God would not love you any more than God loves you right now. You could quit your job. You could go to the homeless shelter and work at the homeless shelter. You could go work at the soup kitchen, or you could go to some other kind of full-time ministry. God would not love you any more than God loves you right now. You say, I'm going to read through the Bible cover to cover. I'm just going to memorize it, hide it in my heart. God would not love you any more than God loves you right now. You could follow every one of the commands of the law, 613 commands. You could follow every one of them to the letter, and God would not love you any more than God loves you right now. You cannot impress God, folks. You cannot impress God. You cannot earn God's love. You cannot ever be worthy. Prophet Isaiah says it this way. He says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts, all of the best that we could do, all of our religion and good works are like filthy rags, it says. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Do you hear that, church? Do you hear that? The very best we could ever bring on our own compared to God is filthy rags. It's nothing compared to God's holiness and God's righteousness and God's purity. There's nothing you could do to make God love you more. But the opposite of this is also true. There's absolutely nothing you could do to make God love you any less than God loves you right now. There's no amount of sin in your life that could make God love you less. There is no amount of doubt that could make God love you less. There is no one who is too addicted, and no one who is too far gone, and no one who has too big of a past or too long of a rap sheet. You know, are you an addict today? A dealer, a prostitute, a pimp, an adulterer, a liar, a rapist, a child molester, a thief, a murderer, a drunk? Are you just a liar and a cheater? Or a liberal? Or a conservative? Or a terrorist? Or something else you put in there? Guess what? God loves you. God is crazy about you. God is enraptured by you. You are God's beloved child. The Apostle Paul said this, I'm convinced that neither life nor death nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth, anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. God loves you just as you are, not as you should be. Let me say that again. God loves you just as you are, not as you should be. All of us have sinned. All of us have messed up. All of us are unworthy. None of us are who we should be. And yet, God loves us. Scriptures say God demonstrated his love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he's loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that at the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. This is the message, folks. This is the message of grace. This is the gospel. This is the good news. You are loved. There's nothing you can do about it. I wonder this morning, what do you see when you look in the mirror? Do you see all of your failures and all of your doubts looking back at you? Do you see your bad habits? Do you see all of your blemishes and all of your insecurities and all of your various criticisms? Too tall and too short and too fat and too skinny, too ugly, too curly, too straight, too big, too small, too slow, too weak, too dumb, too poor, too shy, too loud, too quiet. You put yours in there. What do you see when you look in the mirror? You know what God sees? Sees a beloved child. God sees a beautiful creation, God's masterpiece, the love of his life. He says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. Not because of anything that Zacchaeus did to impress Jesus, not because of anything that Zacchaeus did to repulse Jesus, not because he was righteous, not because he had things together, not because he was wealthy or powerful or good looking. No, because Jesus is gracious. Jesus is calling us to be a community that's founded on grace. A community where we show love because we have been shown love. A community where we accept others because we have been accepted. A community where we don't give up on folks because God has never given up on us. A community where everyone is welcome, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your past, regardless of your mistakes, regardless of your doubts, regardless of your struggles. This is a safe place where you are welcome. That's the kind of community that God wants us to be. But there's some people that just find grace difficult. Because it's so much easier to build a community on law. So much easier to build a community on religion. Religion says, we got to build our fences. We've got to make our borders. We've got to put up signs. We've got to take a stand. You know, if you want to be part of us, you've got to believe this and this and this and and we got to build up some walls to keep the good in and the bad out. And we got to defend what's in against the attack of what's out. I mean, we're in a war here, and we got to take a stand, and the law is clear. And Jesus said, yeah, that's the way of the Pharisee. It's exactly what they wanted to do, and they missed it. It's the way of the law, but the scripture says Jesus came to fulfill the law. On the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. That's really interesting. You look at the Greek word here, where that's translated there, it is finished, tetelestai, and you look at what it literally means. Literally, it means, it is finished. It's done. It's over. Jesus has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. Jesus has accomplished the whole law for us, for those of us that couldn't keep it, even if we tried, even if we devoted our whole life, we could never do it. And he did it not as a response to how cool we are and how deserving we are and how righteous we are. He did it because of grace, unmerited divine favor. Now, you know, I can already hear some people, nobody said this out loud, but I can already hear the wheels turning in some people's heads that say, well, if it's all about grace, then it doesn't matter what you believe. It's all about grace. It doesn't matter. Think of it like this. And they would say, it doesn't matter what you do, right? The law says this. To follow Jesus, here's what you must do. You must believe this. You must do this. You must not do this. So go down the list, and each one of those, whatever those are, check them off. Sign your name at the bottom. And if you can't sign it and you can't check it off, you're not one of us. Community of grace is... You've been waiting on this all the time. Everybody's thinking, what is that? Community of grace is like monkey bread. Everybody, yeah. Okay, the pan messed up, so it looks a little funny, but it's still good. It still tastes good. Tastes the same. Here's the deal. Jesus has set out for us a feast of grace. And the reality is, for many of us, we get just like, you know, we get a little bit of it. And we taste it, we're like, man, that's good. That's really good. But we're blinded. We can't see where it is. We're deaf because of our sin. We can't even hear the directions. We're bound up. Our feet can't move and our hands are tied up because of our sin. And even though there may be just that little taste that we got, because maybe a friend came to us and said, hey, I'm going to be here with you even when you've screwed up. Or we've gotten a little taste of that grace because there was someone who was there to pick us up when our lives had just fallen apart, when we had lost everything, when we were in grief, and that person said, let me just come sit with you, and showed us grace. Or someone came and fed our hunger, or someone clothed our nakedness, or someone housed our homelessness, or someone visited us in prison or when we were sick, and we got a little taste of that grace. And we just said, I just want to get to the buffet. I just want to get to where the good stuff is. Because Jesus said, have all you can eat. And so we started throwing off those things that were blinding us, and we started pulling out those things that were stopping up our ears, and we started taking off those shackles and taking off the sin that was binding us so that we could just get to the table, because we had something that was so much better than that. We don't stay how we are. And we don't change our lives because we're checking off a list of do's and don'ts. We're changing our lives because God wants to give us something so much better, so good, so rich, so delicious. He says, if you can't get to the table, throw off anything that hinders you. Lay aside the sin that's keeping you back and get to the table. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I know you want to do so. So here you go. Pass that around. Grab you a little bit. Here's you some paper towels, but I know you're going to want that afterwards. But pass that around. The psalm says, taste and see that the Lord is good. When we've tasted of God's grace, we can't help but want more. We can't help but just be hungry for it, starving for it. And we get rid of our sins and we get rid of those bad habits, not because of the to-do list. We get rid of it because we've become so intoxicated with God's love and intoxicated with God's goodness, so drunk on grace that we just can't get enough. That we would get rid of anything that would keep us from experiencing that. You see, when our community is based on law, we walk around with our clipboard seeing, Dave, you're not measuring up. Michelle, you got these problems. We go around and we hold up the magnifying glass to one another, and we try to be the Holy Spirit to one another and say, well, you need to get this cleaned up. You need to get rid of that. You need to. But guess what? When the gospel is being offered, I heard this week. This is so good. This is so good. Listen to this. Fred Craddock. I'm paraphrasing Fred Craddock. When the gospel is being offered, you tend to forget why it is you hate the person standing next to you. Do you hear me? When the gospel is being offered to you, the goodness of God, the grace of God, when it's being offered to you, you tend to forget why you disagree with the person next to you. You tend to forget why it, what was their sin? I don't even care. God's goodness is so good. I just want to be here soaking it up, eating it up. When the gospel is being offered, you tend to forget about all the things that keep us away. Because we're all brought to the table to feast together. That is what God is calling us to be at Ecclesia. A community that gives the gospel, that gives grace, that says to a community, you are loved, you are welcome here. There's nothing you can do about it. Bring all your mess to us. We're okay with that. We'll get deep in it. We got waiters. We can wade out into your mess with you. Let us show you a different way. Let us live a different way. But don't think that just because you are a community of grace that everyone's going to love it. Don't think that just because you're a community of grace, everybody's going to say, oh, gosh, that's so good. I just love them. They just want to curl up next to them. They're so warm and fuzzy. What did the people do in the story? As soon as Jesus offers grace to Zacchaeus, they start saying, Jesus, you don't know about that guy. You don't know about his past. I don't know why you would eat with him. I don't know why you would show him love. I can't imagine why you would reach out to that guy. They started grumbling. Because grace is always pushes against the culture and pushes against the status quo. Because grace is unmerited. It's not deserved. It's a gift. Yeah. When I came to Ecclesia and I was interviewing, I remember the first interview. We were back here in this room and sitting around the table, and it was Linda and Mike Doucette and Bob Camby and Daniel and Tammy. I still remember where you guys were sitting. I have this crazy memory thing. And I asked them, I said, how is Ecclesia known in the community? Because they asked me a bunch of questions, and I asked them a few questions. I said, how does the community, this community, know Ecclesia? What's your reputation? And I remember who said it. I won't out them. But somebody spoke up and said, I don't know if this is right or not, but we've got this reputation somewhere that anything goes. And I was like, well, what exactly does that mean? And we went and talked about it a little bit more, but that attitude that anything goes. And I got to thinking about that. It's kind of like that grumbling that says Jesus will just eat with anybody, won't he? Jesus will just welcome anybody at the table. Yes. Jesus will just welcome, you know, it doesn't even matter. There's no standards around here. Amen. Jesus will welcome anybody. This is what it means to be a community of grace. Not that we leave somebody in the way that they were, but that we give them an alternative that's so rich and so good and so filling that they're willing to throw off anything that keeps them from gorging themselves and becoming drunk on God's goodness. This is what I heard this week when I was reading the text and hearing this passage. That God said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Son of Man has given to Ecclesia the task of seeking, saving the lost, welcoming people just as they are, being a community of grace that says, we love you. There's nothing you can do about that. We're going to love you. You disagree with us, we're going to keep loving you. You talk bad about us, we're going to keep loving you. You become a part of us, we're going to keep loving you. And we're going to let you keep loving us too. You can't do anything to stop this love that God has given us because we've tasted something so good. All of the rest of it is just chump change. All the rest of it is just McDonald's in a world where we want to have, you know, we want to have some Ruth's Chris or something up in this place, right? I've never even been there. I don't know if it's any good. Well, we want to have good food. We want to have some good food, right? That's the kind of community. When we start asking the question that we've started over the last couple of weeks and we're going to keep throughout this year, what is God calling us to be and to do? What is God calling us to do and to be? Number one, a community of grace. Community of grace. Let's bow together. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace. We don't deserve it. None of us are who we're supposed to be. None of us are who we should be. None of us have it all together. None of us have reached our full maturity. Lord, we admit that we're still addicts, and we're still liars, and we're still cheaters, and we're still greedy. And Lord, sometimes we're selfish. And Lord, we get into arguments and we don't agree on things. And Lord, we worry, and we have anxiety, and we have fear. But you love us just as we are, not as we should be. Lord, help that to sink in and to arrest our hearts. Help us to be defined by that identity, that we are your beloved children. Not because we've earned it, but because you've given it to us as a gift. Therefore, let us take that gift to the world. Help us not to start throwing up checklists and say, well, you've got to do this and this and this to earn it. No. You've given it as gift. Let that be the centerpiece of our congregation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.